Good afternoon. I guess it's bad humor, but if I smell a little foul, it's because I've been with ducks. We had a wonderful chapel today. This is actually their last home game chapel. If Maryland Blue Crabs win today and the Long Island Ducks lose today, they will still be in the playoffs. Unfortunately, there won't be any playoffs at their home game, so this was the last chapel. I've been very blessed to have a young man, an intern at a Baptist church by the name of Kevin Lopez, who is my Spanish chaplain. And most of the players, a lot of these players have come down out of the majors, have come up from the minors, and are all looking for what they call the big show, to be scouted and get in the big leagues. So it's a blessing to minister to them each Lord's Day. All the major and minor and independent leagues have baseball chapel available for all the players. This began way back in 1972 when then Bowie Kuhn, the commissioner, allowed the Cubs to begin to meet in the dugout. Prior to that, they were meeting in a hotel room. So many of these players obviously are Christians. They're devout Christians. And without chapel, this is really their only opportunity to spend time in God's Word. So it was a wonderful chapel today with the Ducks and with York Revolution. And it was a little sad departing, but it was necessary. But thank you. Pastor wanted me to give a... Let me turn with me, if you would, to your bulletin for today's text, which is on page 5. It is our New Covenant reading, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 13. Now, you'll notice the first part of chapter 3 begins with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you want to know what it's there for. So what I'm going to do is just read briefly from the end of chapter 2, starting with verse 17, and that'll give us context of where Paul is writing this letter. Hear the word of the Lord. But since we were torn away from you, that's Paul and Silas, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we, Paul and Silas, could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. That is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, with the book open before us, teach us what we know not. Give us what we have not. And make us what we are not. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The London Marathon, much like the Boston Marathon and the New York City Marathon, are the most famous around the world. In 2017, the London Marathon had 414,000 applicants, 66,000 of those applicants to run in the London Marathon were from overseas. In order to compete in the marathon, you had to belong to a runner's club or an athletic club. You had to have a certain amount of practice or rehearsal under your belt to be able to run a marathon. And most certainly because of 2001, and most certainly because of the Boston bombing, they need to vet all the runners. They need to make sure that these men and women are who they say they are. April 23rd, 2017, started with 40,000 runners in the London Marathon. Now, there's only a handful of these runners that are world-class competitors. Only a handful are really competing for the finish line, the first and second and third place. The other 39-some-odd thousand are really just there to improve their past personal best. So this is a story about two men in that marathon, two completely strangers to one another. They belonged to two different runners' clubs. They were both Brits, but they never met each other, knew each other. So out of 40,000 people, both of these men took off in their race. Matt Rees and David Wyeth. Now remember those names. Matt Rees ran it in 2016, and his hours was 2 hours and 39 minutes. He completed the marathon. He was there to better his time. And so as he rounded the 25 and a half mile mark, he was well in position to exceed and excel above that 2016 track time. That's when he saw and met David Wyeth. You see, David had made it to the 25 and a half mile mark, but from dehydration, he was incoherent, his legs became jelly, and rather than pass him and keep his time, Matt stopped. He stooped, he picked up David, he put David's arm around his shoulder and held it with his hand. He put his other arm around David's waist, and they finished the marathon together in 2 hours and 52 minutes, well beyond what Matt had hoped. When they finished that race, they finished it to the applause of many in front of Buckingham Palace. I want to talk a little bit more about Matt and David in a little bit. The book of Thessalonians, which I covered a little bit on chapter 1 and chapter 2, and Pastor, thank you for the ability to exhort today, is one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. In Acts chapter 16, you can see the description of the journey that Paul and Silas were on in Greece, and they happened upon this town called Thessalonica. And for three Sundays, Paul opened the Word of God. For three Sundays, Paul preached Christ crucified and risen. For three Sundays, Paul spoke about the cleansing blood of Christ. And there were many converted. Few Jews, mostly Greeks, Gentiles. Now this was big because they were committed to idolatry. Many idols. But they received Christ by faith, saving faith. Now this didn't go well for some of the Jews in the town of Thessalonica, because they said, these are the men that are turning the world upside down. And how dare they speak of another king? Because our king is Caesar. And so they went to the magistrates, and the magistrates created a mob. And ultimately, Paul and Silas needed to flee safely to Berea because of the persecution. So you'll know from Scripture that if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Paul and Silas love these people in Thessalonica. Their heart is now broken. Who am I going to send to make sure that they remain in the faith and are nurtured? Paul himself said that he was, in chapter 2, he was as a mother nurturing the children. He was as a father to them, exhorting them and training them. The Thessalonians were so very important to Paul. So he sends Timothy, a co-worker. As we see in chapter 3, he's a co-worker, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Timothy's got a good track record. Basically an intern to Paul for many years, pastored a church for many years, and was now sent to Thessalonica to report back to Paul and to Silas about how they're doing in Thessalonica without a pastor. Now, I want you to look at verse 2 of chapter 3 because I don't want to lose sight of something that's very important here. So Paul says, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Now, it's important because we can gloss over that. When you establish something, and Paul wants to establish their faith through Timothy and through these letters, when you establish something, you're taking the facts and you're putting those facts together and you're making a judgment, you're making a decision based on those facts. It's true in the court of law, and it's true in our faith. If you wanted, for example, if you wanted to establish that Barbara Stapleton married Jimmy Brewer on May 4th, 1980, well, you could talk to eyewitnesses. You could also go to the town of Babylon and find the records, and I can show you my marriage license. I've just established that we are husband and wife. I have my son Daniel here. Also have Katie and James. If I wanted to establish that they are my children, I can most certainly show you their birth certificates and eyewitnesses of their birth sitting right here in front of us. If I wanted to establish that Barbara Brewer can cut hair, you can go to her shop and you'll see a license displayed with her picture. You can establish by fact that Barbara is a hairdresser. You can establish now by fact that the Haven OPC, which was once a developing congregation, is now a particularized congregation. And that elders and a pastor was called and our deacon. That's all recorded on Facebook, November 1st, 2020, and it's in the minutes book, also established. So Paul wanted to establish their faith. Not just do they have it, because they do have saving faith. They gave their life to Christ. So the faith that we're establishing, where's my confession book? Okay. I don't have my confession book. Where is it? Maybe I didn't bring it in. Okay. So what I was going to say was, in our confession, the standards of our confession, it talks about our saving faith and how our faith is founded on the Word of God and how our faith is tested by the Word of God, how our faith and our walk is challenged by the Word of God, including the Ten Commandments, including loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. And sometimes that faith is tested. Sometimes it's weakened. Sometimes it's strengthened. But this is the faith that Paul so desperately wants to make sure is established. Why? Why is that important to Paul? Well, for one, because he's not there. For two, is if you look at verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He wanted to establish their faith because of Satan and his ways. As he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, has God said, question the word of God. The way that Paul established their faith was he sent Timothy. That was the physical. And the spiritual was that he opened the Word of God continually. And we'll see in a moment that he also prayed. All means of grace. All means of grace. See, Paul knew that the tempter could possibly plant in their head and their thoughts that this is not for me. Living for Christ is too troublesome. The afflictions. I was promised by Joel Osteen the better life now, and it's not a better life. It's worse than it's ever been. Now James would say to us, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Paul knew that. And he knew the wiles and the schemes, as we just learned from Ephesians 6, the flaming arrows, how important it is to have on the full armor of God. Paul understood that. Why would they, what would their lust be to leave the one and only Christ? Lust is not just, it's not just what you see with your eyes. It can have anything to do with what you desire. And Paul wanted to make sure that the Thessalonians weren't desiring an easier life once they confessed Christ. And that perhaps was what the enemy was saying. But there's another reason Paul wanted them established in their faith. Know the facts of your salvation because of affliction. And most certainly Paul says here that the affliction not only has come, but it will continue to come. And when it comes, in all the ways that it comes, sometimes affliction is our own fault, our own sin. If you sow to the flesh, you sow corruption. Sometimes affliction is global, as we see in Egypt, when God was determined to send the plagues to make sure that Israel was moved out of oppression and affliction. Sometimes we can see affliction come because of testing in our own lives. And most often that's very true. Right? James says that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. It's like refining fine gold when we're tested in affliction. Satan can most certainly bring affliction. As we see here, when Paul says himself that Satan hindered me, I couldn't come back. And so these are all means and ways that we're afflicted. Now, if we're all afflicted, and we are because Christ was afflicted, and we share in the sufferings of Christ, not for our salvation. Jesus, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, wrought that in each of our lives for once and for all because of the atoning blood of Christ. But I find that when people are afflicted, and I find this for many, many years of ministry, and Pastor Shishko probably finds the same thing. There are two types within the church, and understand that they're both saved, they're both regenerate, but they're different, their thinking is different. And so where their thinking is different, how they respond to affliction is very different. So on one hand, you have what I like to call the connection orientation. And on the other hand, you've got the task orientation. Again, both are saved. The connection-oriented people are those people that understand John 15 about how God the Father is the husbandman, that Christ alone is the vine, and that we are the branches, and that the only way that you can do anything in life is to be connected to the vine and the husbandman. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you're going to be connection-oriented, when the affliction comes, you know that it is Christ that is permitting it. And it is Christ that will glorify his name. And it is God who will be glorified in and through all of it. Then you've got the task-oriented. Again, saved and regenerate. But a lot of times it's the upbringing. And so the task-oriented people, when the affliction comes, the first thing they say is, but I've been sinning less. But I've been doing more for God. But I'm living right. And I set up the church, and I set up the chairs, and I pray. Task-oriented. Loved ones, we need to be connection-oriented when affliction comes. And it will come. And I can think back in this church, and I can mention things today that many of you are facing, that all of us are facing. Since the very beginning of the Haven OPC, it has been affliction after affliction after affliction. But one thing that Paul made very clear, and we even see it in Revelation, is that this is a church that is committed to the cause of Christ in the midst of affliction. And that's what I want this church to be. That's what this church is. That's what this church is. Take a look at verse, if you would, because I think this is another key point. For this reason, brothers, in all our distresses and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? As we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. That's not an insult to these Thessalonians, that Paul would supply what's lacking in their faith. The many years of ministry I've been in, and the counseling that I've been privileged to do, there's one thing that becomes very clear to me. Paul wanted to see them face to face. But they made it clear to Timothy that they too want to see Paul face to face. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They hid themselves with shame and with guilt. It's the same for the 21st century church, sad to say. There are those for extenuating circumstances that can come to worship. Be it health, be it geographical location, whatever it may be, I understand. But when you have brothers and sisters that are not coming to fellowship and sitting under the open word of God and embracing the means of grace, they are most likely living in guilt and shame. It's important to know here that Paul wanted their hearts established and blameless before the Lord. He says that further down. For the coming of the Lord. Paul was very clear about the coming of the Lord. And that it was right at the door. At any moment. Have your hearts established. Factual. About the fact that Christ had come to a broken, sin-sick world where everyone, including myself, was destined for eternal damnation and hell. And God, in His appointed time, sent His beloved Son, who lived a perfect life, the God-man. And He sacrificed His life. He shed His blood. And He rose from the grave after 3 days, and He ascended at the Father, and He seated at the right hand of God, now praying on our behalf as our intercessor and our priest. Paul wanted all of that established in their hearts so that when the tempter, so that when the affliction comes, they won't waver. They will stand firm. They will dig in. That doesn't mean, loved ones, that we don't question or doubt. We all do. When testing comes, the little bit that I used to do in Sunday school, it was never to find out what they didn't know. That put the pressure on me. I want to know what they did know. That's what's important. So we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Unimportant. What we do know today is that we are regenerate and we are saved and we are His bride forevermore. So further down, Paul would pray, and he prays for them as a means of grace. And he doesn't pray that the affliction would ease. He doesn't pray that somehow life would be wonderful for them. No, he prays that their hearts would be established. He prays that he would be able to see them face to face, and that he would be able to supply what might be lacking in their faith, more instruction to open the Word of God. Back to Matt Reese and David as I begin to close here. So Matt Reese stopped and he picked up David and they finished the race to the applause of many in front of Buckingham Palace. Good sportsmanship? Absolutely. But I think it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. Here's what Jude says. Jude writes this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Now to him, the doxology, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. This was Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. Loved ones, much like Matt, who helped David, I'm here to tell you that we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's and sister's keeper. God has made it so. We are the instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We are supposed to stoop and help. Loved ones, it's going to cost you something. Like Matt, it cost him time. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us energy. It's going to cost us pain. But this is what we are to do for those that are brothers and sisters, for the household of faith. But Paul goes on further to say that it's for all. It's not just the household of faith. It's for all. Now we know those in the household of faith. You've got this fruit of the Spirit. You've got the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control, the goodness. Those are that's the fruit of the Spirit, of being attached to the vine, and the husbandman, God the Father, trims that as part of a pruning process so that more fruit can be born in all of that. But as we establish our hearts, it is only the grace of God that enables love and faith to abound. Because truth be told, none of us can stand each other. I'm being honest. That's the flesh. That's the reality. So we can't just do some Barney, I love you, you love me, we're one big happy family. It takes a commitment. It takes the grace of God. It takes John 15 to be attached to the vine as a branch and have our hearts established. There's only one thing that's going to shape the 21st century and on. And it's not economy. It's not politics. It's how well the Church of the Living God is committed to establishing the faith of those that they are around and those that they help, like Matt with David, and making sure that we pluck those out of the fire and make sure that we extend mercy where mercy needs to be extended. Amen. When we do that, loved ones, it's not going to be in front of Buckingham Palace. It's not going to be to the applause of men. It's going to be to the applause of Christ for his own glory. And what you'll hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that even in my inabilities, your Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you for all the saints that have gone before us. I thank you for a pastor that we have that loves the flock of God. I thank you, Father, that we can see our hearts established as we look at the facts and know this to be true. Help us, Lord, in all of our affliction. And all of us can think about what we're going through now. In all of that affliction, would you, Lord, be pleased to remind us that we are yours and that nothing can happen outside of your control. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.